This series is going to be on what Jesus taught about certain things. There's eight subjects. And so this series is going to be focused on uplifting Jesus. And it's going to start out with what he taught about himself. And I think this is really profound, and it's really radical, and even unbelievable and crazy when you think about what he taught about himself. You might be a little surprised. But before we start, let me have another prayer, because we can never pray enough. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this honor, this privilege to be here to speak. I pray, Lord, that I am just your instrument to be used to reveal the truth about you, to reveal the glory that is in you, to reveal the love that you have for each one of us, for all of humanity, to reveal your desire to us to have us live with you eternally in your kingdom. So as I stand here today, and as I speak, I pray that the Holy Spirit will use the words that I speak to all of our hearts and minds, and illuminate our hearts and minds, that we may come to a better understanding of you and a closer walk with you and a deeper and more intimate relationship. To know God is life eternal, and that's what it's all about. And I pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus, who made this possible. Amen. And since it's going to be about Jesus, our opening song is going to be a video, and I would encourage everyone to sing along with it.
Morning, I rise. In the morning, when I rise. In the morning, I rise. Early Jesus.
Okay. What Jesus taught about himself. Now, many of us, if not all of us, are aware of these comic book heroes, saviors, if you will, Superman, Batman, Thor, Neo from The Matrix. All of these people represent fantasies in our minds of saviors that will deliver us and save us from evil. But then, when we turn to reality, we can look in history and we can see people who were saviors or who tried to be saviors. There was Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Great set the Jews free. He liberated them from Babylon, and they were able to go home. He's the one that began that exodus for the Jews from Babylon back to Jerusalem. Then there was Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great, he established philosophy. When he conquered the Persians, he established philosophy, and he established the library in Alexandria that was renowned. And he set up a kingdom. And for many, he was a savior, and he was a savior to the nation of Greece. Augustus Caesar. Interesting about Augustus Caesar is he was the longest ruler or emperor of Rome, and he set up something called, or what they called, the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. And they did it by force, by power. And he was their savior. In fact, he was their god. Constantine. Same kind of thing. He mixed Christianity and paganism and brought the world together, the Roman world together. He was a savior because they were falling apart. There was a lot of wars. And so he brought them together. Charlemagne established the Holy Roman Empire in Europe. Another wannabe or would-be savior. Napoleon tried to unite Europe, conquer the world, as did Hitler. Joseph Stalin brought Russia together, created or got communism going, as did Mao, Chairman Mao of the Chinese Communist Chinese Party. All of these people were to many people that had held them up high, they were their saviors. But they didn't save them from anything, really. They just promised them a better society. They promised them a better world. They promised them peace. All of these things were promised to the people that they represented. They were a savior to them. So what about our own political leaders? I mean, when we think about that, are they also doing the same thing? Are they leading us to a place where they will have us feeling safe and secure, peace and safety? I think the Bible says something about peace and safety. And that's something for us to think about. But I want to turn to the thing about these saviors, our political leaders, and all of these people: they could not change you. They could not change human nature. They could not change the way we are. They could take societies and they could conquer other societies, and they did it by force, the force of arms, by killing the others in order to take their country over. This is how they did it. But they could never, never subdue or change the human nature. Couldn't happen. It never did happen. This is a repeat of history. It goes over and over and over again. And they all sought to establish their particular form of governance through the power, the power of physical force. And they still do. We see it all over the world today. Okay, so God, Yahweh, He promised, and this, I took this out of the Message Bible because it's worded kind of clear so we can get a really good understanding of what God was saying when in the Garden of Eden Adam and Eve fell, when they wandered away from God and separated themselves from God, and Satan, the serpent, came in and kind of took things over. God said, "I'm declaring war between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He'll wound your head, you'll wound his heel." So there's this battle that's going to take place between the two powers, God and the devil. Okay. But the Savior Jesus, promises to change our natures. He promises to deliver us from sin, the sin in us. He promises to set us free from the fallen nature that is inside of us, that we call sin. He promises that He can do that. "For unto us a child is born," and this is another prophecy, "unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, the Savior of the world. Another one: "Of the increase of the government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." And that's Isaiah prophesying about our Savior, Jesus, the Messiah. And then in the New Testament, Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, says to Joseph, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is what the Savior is all about. He's not conquering kingdoms. He's not here with an army, with angels on chariots running around destroying nations in order to conquer them. That's not what his purpose is. His purpose is to save us from what we are. Jesus, also the Jewish name is Yeshua, Joshua in English, Jesus in Greek and Yeshua in Hebrew. I want to say something about what Jesus said. Now, we're going to say what did Jesus say about himself? What did he teach about himself? Who did he teach that he was? I think you might find this to be quite profound if you don't already know this. He said, there's seven statements here that I'm going to go through of what he said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He also said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then he said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He said, I am. All of those times. And then he says this. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious priests and all of those holy people of the Sanhedrin were standing around when he said this. And this is profound. This is radical. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What do you think that means when he said that? What do you think they thought he was saying when he said that? What are they thinking? This is what they're thinking. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Jesus, with those seven I am statements, and that last I am is saying, or John is telling us that he is saying, that's who he is. I am who I am. The burning bush. Think about that. No wonder they wanted to kill him. No wonder they wanted to throw him off a cliff and they wanted to get rid of him, because he's claiming to be the God that Moses talked to. He's claiming to be God. That's blasphemy. That's radical. And that is audacious for him to even do that. But it was true. And he's the one that can save us. He's the only one that can save us. Because we don't need saving from a political leader. We need saving from sin. Now, when you go to Exodus chapter 3, and maybe I should just go there. Exodus chapter 3, because this is where Moses is talking to the burning bush. And I'm just going to read from here. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God.
And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. The angel of the Lord. Angel can mean messenger. The word Lord there is four letters, YHWH. Yahweh is the way that I pronounce it. Okay? The angel of the Lord, Yahweh. The angel of the Yahweh. In verse 4, it says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. The word God is Elohim. And in verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. The Lord there is Yahweh again. And then in verse 11 and verse 13, it says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent to me, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And verse 14 is where it says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Jesus said, I am. He said it 8 times. I just listed them. That's what he said. Those are his words. And that's what he was teaching about himself. Now, I want you to notice in verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. The Lord Yahweh, God Elohim, the Lord God Elohim. This, all of those names up there that you see in Exodus chapter 3 are applied to verse 14, I am that I am. Jesus said, I am. That's powerful, and that gives us a different perspective, maybe to some degree, of who Jesus is, what he taught about himself. Let's keep going. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, who show us the Father? Jesus and the Father are the same. This really, really becomes a mystery when you start thinking about what Jesus said, about who he is, and when you start looking at the evidence that is in the Gospels, most particularly the Gospel of John, about that, who he is. I am. Paul confirms what Jesus said, what the Gospel of John says. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Flat out says it. John 1:1. Again, John says it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ is the Creator God. I am that I am, he says. Now I'm going to show you something else here. And this is, I found this to be quite profound when I discovered it. And the Word became flesh in John 1:14. Many of you know this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now I can tell you, reading the Gospel of John, John has so many allusions to the book of Exodus, it's amazing. But when he says, and the Word became flesh, the Word is Jesus. When he became flesh and dwelt, the word dwelt is the equivalent of the Old Testament word for tabernacle. So we could, or lived in a tent. We could say, and the Word became flesh and lived in a tent with us. Or we could say, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what do you think of when you think of the tabernacle? What comes to mind? Let's go to Exodus chapter 40. I've got it on the screen. And John is pointing us here to something. He's pointing right at it. He says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because a cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So when the tabernacle was being dedicated, the glory of the Lord filled the most holy place. Nobody could go in there. Moses couldn't go in there. No one could go in there. It was just too powerful for a human to be able to take. It was too much. The glory of the Lord was so powerful, you'd be consumed immediately. But John is saying, the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. So now we're able to look and stand next to the glory of God that was in the tabernacle. You getting that? The Shekinah glory, who was that? Jesus is making a powerful statement when he says, I am. A powerful statement. Jesus says he is the I am. Paul says Jesus is that rock that followed the Israelites in the wilderness. And John says Jesus is the glory of the tabernacle. Boy, this is amazing. Radical, crazy, blasphemous. This is why they wanted to kill him. They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Because of what he said, because of who he said he was, because of who he identified with. They were followers of the law. They did what Moses commanded from Mount Sinai. Who is this man who thinks he can come up here and say that he's equal with God? Or that he is the I am? We can't take that. We've got to get rid of him. Jesus makes the audaciously radical claim that he is the Lord God. And he sets about to prove it. For this purpose, one of my favorite scriptures, of course I have a lot of them, but this is one of them. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what Jesus did. He went around destroying the works of the devil. So here's one instance.
He was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. This is in Luke chapter 11. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be judges, your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, here's where I'm going to say to pay very close attention. Because right here, Jesus is saying that he is going to overthrow Satan. Here's what he says. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Satan was called by Jesus the ruler of this world. And originally, that rulership, that dominion was given to Adam and Eve. But because Adam and Eve yielded to temptation and yielded to the serpent, Satan, he kind of stole it from them. It was kind of given to him. He took it. But in Matthew 28:18, Jesus is given the dominion back. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he says. And right here, this is talking about that struggle. The house, this earth, was this strong man, Satan, who had all of his possessions, but a stronger than he comes and overcomes him. And he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Jesus conquered the enemy. He didn't do it with physical force, power, the power or might of armies. He did it by the way that he lived, by the way that he loved, by the way that he didn't yield, that he didn't submit. And Jesus heals a blind man from birth in John 9. Now, this is a very difficult thing to do, heal somebody that's blind. But this man was blind from birth. And I just thought it's interesting. There's a movie called At First Sight. Val Kilmer was in it, and he played this blind man that was blind when he was 3 years old. So he wasn't blind his whole life. He could see for the first 3 years. But they managed to get his sight back. But the sight that he got back, it was such a rush of data and information coming in through his sight, he couldn't handle it. It was driving him crazy. It was driving him nuts. And he actually went back to being blind. And this is a true story, because he couldn't take it. So imagine this man in John 9, never saw before at all. He's fully grown. Jesus takes this man and he heals him, but not only does he heal his sight, he gives him the ability, he gives his brain, his mind, the ability to process the information that's coming in so that he can see like the rest of us. That's why when you read the story, he saw trees at first. It was kind of strange. But the thing about this is this is an act of creation. When you think about it, he spit in the mud and put dirt on his hands, and that's how Adam was created, from the dust of the earth. And so that's the only time that Jesus did that. And so I thought, well, this is really strange. But Jesus took this man and he healed him, blind from birth. The miracle of that healing is multifaceted because of all of the things that it took to put this man's vision in this man to where he could actually see, walk around, and process everything. Well, he raised the dead.
And when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus. So he raised Lazarus from the dead. And also Hebrews says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And Jesus did exactly that. He could raise people from the dead, which he did. He raised himself from the dead. Death had no power over Jesus because he had no sin in him. Death could not do anything to Jesus. And so Jesus destroyed the works of the devil, and it keeps going. And we know that these are the works of the devil. The Bible very specifically in several places, and I just picked this one up, talks about the suffering that we go through. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Just like that. He did that. Just like that. But keep listening. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. This always gets me. Jesus is always healing on the Sabbath, and they're always picking on him for healing on the Sabbath. The blind man was healed on the Sabbath too. And I don't know what their problem was with Jesus doing good works on the Sabbath, but he did them constantly. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, There are 6 days on which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord Jesus, then answered him and said, Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? Of course they do. But you better not do anything. So ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? It was Satan that did that. We are in a battlefield. We have God versus the devil, Christ versus Satan, God's angels, the Lord's angels versus Satan's angels. There is a battle going on whether we want to recognize that or not. But we have the I Am. We have God with us. We have the glory of God that is in us if we allow it to be. And that will crush the enemy. And Jesus' claim of being the creator is backed up by his actions, the creator God. As creator, he heals, he restores, his strength overpowers Satan, and destroys the works of the devil. The I Am does this. The I Am gave his life to be with us. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The life of the I Am is offered to each one of you. The glory of God is offered to each one of you. The Shekinah glory that was in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, that is what is in Jesus. That's who Jesus is. And he takes away the sin of the world. He takes away your sin, he takes away my sin, and he gets rid of it. He tosses it into the sea of forgetfulness. He changes your life. See, he changes you. Not like a political leader that makes laws and forces their will upon everyone. He changes you from the inside out, and you become like him. You become like somebody that loves, like somebody that cares, and like somebody who is selfless and other-centered. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Again. Over and over and over again. I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I think that's Nathaniel. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. My Lord and my God, Doubting Thomas. Simon Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Christ says that he is like the Father. Him and the Father are the same. I and the Father are one. I am the I am. I am that God. I am the glory of God. That's what Jesus said. And he overcame the enemy. He overpowered the strong man. And he took what was rightfully his. And now it is his. And that being his, he offers us a place in him. And his victory in conquering the devil is also yours if you want it. His life, his glory, his person can live in you. Not I, but Christ, as Galatians 2:20 says. He lives in us, and it is God in us that lives in us, that overcomes the enemy. Do you believe that Jesus is the Lord, and do you trust in his healing, his overcoming power to deliver you from whatever sin that might be in your life or whatever your struggle is? Do we all have struggles? I have struggles. And so Jesus went all the way to the cross. And I've been reading a little bit about the pain and the suffering that he went through, the beatings, the torture, the whip that had little balls on it with bones with hooks, and how it would just rip the skin right off of you and create all of these contusions. You know, and he had to go through that a couple of times. How he sweated blood, and that's a psychological, sweating blood is a psychological thing that happens to some people when there's so much stress. Well, he was taking the sins of the world upon himself. And blood gets mixed into the sweat because broken capillaries, I think is what I read, happens. And so all of these things that he went through in order to create a new humanity. One in which you, me, and you could all be part of. Adam fell. Adam, living in Adam in the fallen nature, there's no life. It's only death. So the way that Jesus gives us life is for us to live in him. We are his progeny now by faith. We are no longer a progeny of Adam, no longer a member of fallen humanity, but we are a member of unfallen humanity, and that's Jesus Christ. And when he went through this torture, I can't even wrap my mind around it. when I start reading about it, I have to put the book down because it's like, man, this is, I don't know how anybody could do this. I don't know how you could live that long going through all of that. So I wrote something before I came here, and I'm going to read it because it just kind of came to me. And this is about the cross and what the enemy was doing. The enemy was going to keep Jesus alive and inflict upon him the most agonizing psychological, mental, and physical pain that could be inflicted on a human without killing him. Like I said, I can't wrap my mind around that. But Jesus held firm. His character of love did not fail. He defeated the devil by not yielding to sin, to temptation. He overpowered the powers of darkness by loving humanity and never submitting to a selfish desire to elevate self. In living this way, he took the world back and he took humanity back. God did this. The I Am did this, so that you and I could live with him in eternity. That was the sacrifice, one aspect of the sacrifice that he made in order to bring us home. He had to give his life in order to establish that. He couldn't do it any other way. He created a new humanity by dying, by defeating the devil in the way that he lived. I cannot wrap my mind around that. He went the distance for you. I would say testing. I would say to ask him to come into your life and overthrow the enemy and set you free. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The truth is, he is the great I Am. The truth is, he is the Creator. The truth is, he is our Savior. The truth is, he is stronger than the enemy. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. We are of another kingdom. We are of another world. We are citizens of heaven. Let us embrace Jesus as our Lord, and that is my prayer. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, our loving Father, our kind, self-giving, other-centered Father who gave us his Son, Jesus, to save us from our sins, to be our salvation, to live in us and to create in us a new life that has a likeness and a beauty that reflects the glory of God. I cannot speak the words that brings to my mind and my heart. It is just too powerful for me. But I thank you, Lord, for working with me, for working with everyone here, for being in this church and sending your Holy Spirit to be here with everyone. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave here tonight, that we will embrace the glory of God in us that you offer so freely, and that we will experience the joy of the Lord because of it. For we know, Lord, that the love that you have for us is unending, it is infinite, and it does not die. So we thank you for doing what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Tomorrow night,